the sixth chapter and read together verses 32, 3, 4, and 5 in John 6, starting with verse 32, and here we go. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now we've spoken of this concept before, but it's part of the idea of the servant of the Lord, and I think before we go further with Isaiah 42, we might want to pick up this idea. If you have any questions, you can certainly ask them, but it is a concept that the Holy Spirit helps us to grasp this concept. John 5:32. Jesus therefore said to them, 6:32. That's all right. That's me. That's what I do. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Now, Christ the bread, Christ is more than a teacher, and we regard the Bible as doctrine and information. We do even under the New Covenant. And certainly there's a place for information. But Jesus did not say here, I am the teacher. He said, I am the bread. And it isn't even just that the Lord is giving us bread. Thanks, Hank. Thank you. It is that he himself is the bread. Now that's takes a while to get a hold of that. You could represent it diagrammatically this way. There is substance, I'll call it. And then there is information. And these are two different things. In Jesus, in his divine substance, and for those who are on the tape, you can't see what I'm doing. I just drew two ovals on the board, and over the top one I wrote the label substance, and over the top of the other I wrote the label information. And now within the oval, which is on the left, marked substance, I'm going to put the words life and light. And the one marked information, I'll leave putting nothing in it for right now. I'm talking to other people on the tape. I leave them out when I'm making diagrams. I tell you, you have to have a split personality to minister on tape or on the radio. You have to keep being conscious. People can't see you and they're just hearing the words. Alright, now, the idea is that Christ is the bread. He is something that we eat. And this is not just a figure. When Christ says he feeds us with himself, he doesn't mean that he tells us something and we understand it. See, we're apt to make this mental flip-flop that this is a figure of speech and it merely means, Harvey, that he has told us something and we understand it, that he has fed us. That isn't what it means. It means what it says. We actually eat Christ. Now, we'll be talking a little bit as we go along here But it isn't all that mysterious. Did you ever go out of church and the minister ministered to you and you said, boy, I was fed? Have you ever had that experience? Now you stop and think what you meant. You might not have understood much of what he said. But when you went out, you had a sensation within you that something was added. How many know what I'm talking about? It's different. It's not understanding. You can go and a man can lecture to you on the theory of relativity, and you may understand it for the first time, and go out, and your brain is all in a buzz at the things that it opens up. But you don't go out with a feeling of emotional satisfaction. You may go out with exhilaration and a feeling of confidence and enthusiasm. But the sensation that we refer to as being fed is not intellectual. It is spiritual. And it happens parallel with the information. It's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Talking about the manna. The manna was supernatural bread from God. Psalms calls it angel food. And the Jews were following Jesus because he had multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And so the Lord opens up this. Now he had thousands of followers at this point. Thousands of them. Because they'd had meals. And I said before, whenever you provide food... We talk about that in the council meeting, our need for fellowship, and we do, but I'll warn you about fellowship. Whenever you provide potlucks, you'll double the size of your church. People love the free meal. And it isn't just because they're freeloaders. It's just people like eat. They just like the fellowship, and it's good. You know, there's a place for it. I'm not downing it in any manner, shape, or form. As long as you don't go to seat on it and say, boy, this is a way to build a church whenever a week, you know. That isn't the point. The numbers isn't the point. Yeah, the church is the potluck and everything goes to pot. Including the people. But you see, when he got through talking about this, many thousands of people left him. And he ended up with 12. That's a small number. If this church were 12 people after 5 years, you would say, Thompson, you're a failure and the church is a failure. That's how we measure things, Harvey, is by numbers. That's an American phenomenon. It's not true worldwide. It's an American phenomenon. Thompson, you're a failure. Which does not bother me, praise the Lord. I've been a failure all my life, so it's nothing new to me. Old man on my way to the bottom. But that's what happened to Jesus. There are thousands of people trooping after him. You can imagine the picture. All these people. And the Lord knew what was going to happen when he started talking about being the bread. Because that's the issue. That's the issue. As long as people can dig what you're saying in material terms and see how it profits them, they'll follow you. When you begin to talk about something that makes no sense except to God and Jesus in the spiritual realm, you feel poof. You know, every man in Israel back to your tent, you know, back to the goats because there's nothing here. This guy, there's nothing here. But what did Jesus do? Well, of course, one guy there got suckered out by money. What did Jesus do with those 11 men? They're the apostles of the Lamb. They're the apostles of the Lamb. The names of each one of those men is in the foundations of the New Jerusalem. See, Lou, it isn't numbers. It's quality in the kingdom. Once God gets a thing right, he builds them. He had these thousands of people. He didn't tell them to leave. He just started talking to them about what he came for. He didn't come to feed people. He didn't come to give them loaves and fishes. He came to give them something else. And when he got to that point, they left him except 12. And he said to them, make your own choice. Because Christ is not worried about numbers. He can take one man like Paul, and he can change the course of civilization. He's got to get Stan. He's got to get somebody who will stay with it no matter what. And when he gets them right, when it's right, he'll build. So the issue of this church is not numbers. If people come, great. If they don't, that is not the issue. The issue is this thing that God is doing today. Do we have what it takes to let God finish what he has begun here? If we do, God can build on it. His quality is after. He needs no compromise. And the issue, one of the central issues that is closest to the heart of God, is this idea of eating Jesus Christ. Eating him. Not learning about him. This church has knowledge. There's information in this church. But information will only eventually cause problems. Division, pride, confusion. You hear that? Confusion, pride, division, and a misapprehension concerning spirituality. Spirituality is not information. We may be rich in information, I don't know, but if we are, just remember what I said. The information has a place as long as it leads to the substance. They search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me. See? Because as long as you've got the information and can out-talk or snow a Christian who doesn't have the information, you will labor under a misapprehension that you're spiritual, but he may be more spiritual than you. And he may not know the Levitical feast if one bit him. He may be a Catholic with very meager knowledge of the Scripture, but he may be more spiritual than you. Because spirituality is in the life of Jesus. He didn't say, I am the doctor. I am the information. I am the knowledge. I am the religion. I am the bread. Bread, bread. Something that you eat that becomes part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, until it's not you anymore. And the doctrine is only scaffold. It's means to an end. Religious knowledge is means to an end. All those books back there, which I've labored so assiduously for over a decade, are means to an end. You could have every one of them memorized, but they only serve the kingdom of God so long as they bring you to the person of Jesus and you eat him. The person. I am the bread. That's what it means when you walk out of church and you say, I've been fed. What has happened is that the minister has met God's requirements of death and prayer and holiness and obedience. And the Spirit, therefore, has used him to give you Jesus. He has given. And you walk out and you say, I feel like I ate something. You did. You ate the body and the blood of Jesus. You ate his body and drank his blood. And that is resurrection life. That is resurrection. It doesn't qualify you for resurrection. It is resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. It will manifest itself physically when it comes to the future. But it is being created today. Today's the day you either get it or you blow it. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now, I've said before and I'll say again because there's people here that weren't here when I said it before. Eternal life is not perpetual existence. Eternal life is not going to heaven. That's not what eternal life is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is not perpetual existence. Every spirit has perpetual existence. Once a spirit is created, it can never die. It has perpetual existence. I was speaking on the radio the other day. I felt depressed in my spirit, and it won't come out for some weeks yet. So maybe it was the Lord, maybe not. But I felt impressed in my spirit that someone who was listening had come to the end of his tether. And I began to address myself to the point, men are always praying not to faint. I found myself talking about suicide. I said, don't do yourself in. I said, do not do your name. Here I am. I don't know whether I was zonked or in the spirit. I was one of the two. And here I'm going on about suicide. And I said, don't do yourself in. Because I said, it will be out of the frying pan into the fire. God does not like to have people take the gift of physical life and throw it back in his face. And I said, you've got troubles now. You don't know what trouble is, because you will pass into the presence of an angry God. And then I began to talk about the fact that if you'll turn to Jesus, he'll give you something worth living for. Just go to him, and no matter how thy ways are over your head, you'll find he'll answer prayer if you'll take the time to pray. But I found myself saying that. You don't solve anything by suicide. You pass into the spiritual realm and face an angry God. So life, eternal life, is not perpetual existence. All spirits have perpetual existence. The demons have perpetual existence. Satan has perpetual existence, but he doesn't have one drop of eternal life. Harvey, do you have eternal life? You're not up in heaven, are you? So it doesn't mean going to heaven. So we've got to think, what does eternal life mean then? And you see, it alters your whole concept of redemption, because we picture redemption as being informational. In other words, if I can present to a human being the right information, and he says, yes, I believe that he'll live forever. That isn't true. In the first place, he'll live forever whether he has the information or not. And secondly, you haven't given him Jesus, you've given him this over here. We, it says in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, are not ministers of the letter. The true minister of the New Testament is not ministering to you. that you should eat pork, you shouldn't eat pork, you should keep Sunday, or you shouldn't keep Sunday, or you should do that. That's not the new covenant. The minister of the new covenant ministers to you the Spirit. He gives you God. He gives you the Spirit of God. And when you go out, you should feel that you have received God. And it is God whom you have received who will guide you and help you to make the right decision. You don't have to give people a list of 25 do's and don'ts. We do have to set guidelines. And the New Testament is given to us so that we can try the spirits. If a spirit says something to us contrary to the written word, we know it's wrong. But the Bible is general. It doesn't tell you whether to fish or cut bait. And the only way you can tell is by the Spirit. And the purpose of the minister of the new covenant is to give you the Spirit of life. And when you get enough of it, you'll do right by nature. For 2,000 years, the church has been laboring under the impression that its business is to disseminate information. And if a person makes a right statement concerning the information, he will live forever. That's not redemption. That's not Christianity. Jesus isn't talking about that. He didn't say, I came to give you information, and if you subscribe to it and sign your name to it, you'll live forever. He said, I am the bread of life. Different concept. Verse 34. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now what we believe is that if we give people information about Jesus and they accept it, that they'll never hunger again, and they'll never thirst again. Is that true? I don't know. You know, I talked to some folks the other day that we used to know in the Bay Area. They were in Oklahoma. And the woman, you know, the way she talked, and the way these people talk, some friends we have up in Northern California, Brother Thompson, I'm so hungry. Well, how come they're hungry if they've gone through the four steps of salvation? It's because you have to eat of Jesus every day. You have to be in the place where you're being given the body and blood of Christ. And if you're not, you go hungry. Jesus isn't saying here that I'm coming so that one time you can contact me and you'll never be hungry again. He said, I am here so that you can eat and not hunger anymore. See the difference? It's a daily eating. It's a daily drinking. It's a daily contact. And the purpose of the ministry is to keep on giving you life. Life. Christ. And if you're not in the place to get it, either through the ministry of the body or through tapes or through your own devotions, however God leads you, you're going to get hungry. You're going to begin to feel it. Pretty soon you're going to squeak. You're going to say, boy, I don't feel like I've been fed in a month. And you haven't. Because you don't know how to feed yourself. You're not in the place of being fed. So it's quite a different idea than the information. It's a fact. Now let's look at this life and light to see how it bears upon doctrine. All right, you turn back to John, the first chapter. And it's a very important verse here. John 1:4. Someone read it. John 1:4. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? Because we don't think of life as being light. We don't regard life as being light. Now, What that means, as I understand it, is this. When Christ, when you're in the place where God wants you, He'll see to it that you're fed. Remember how He fed Elijah? That's why I'm telling people that you can't move around anymore. You can't just say, I'll go and buy and sell and do hither and yon. You'll die. You'll die. You've got to assure yourself that you're in God's will. And if you're in God's will, He'll see that you're fed if you holler to Him. Say, Lord, I come here in Your will, and I'm hungry, Lord. He'll feed you if He has to visit you Himself. He won't let you go hungry. But you see, if you're going in the city to buy and sell and get gain, say, well, I'll go to church if there's one there. Oh, there's a bad church here. So I can't go to church here. You'll die because God didn't send you there. He had you in a place where you were being fed. So what'd you decide? You decide to go off and do your thing. God isn't obligated to feed you unless you're where God wants you. Then He is obligated to feed you. Because He's not going to turn you away empty. If you've done His will, He'll feed you like He did Samson. After you're so famished, you can hardly stagger around. God clave the jaw, bone, and caused water to come out of it. And God will feed you by a miracle if you're where you're supposed to be. But if you're not where you're supposed to be, you're taking your chance. And there's a lot of places in this nation today where you can go. And as people tell me, they're not getting fed. I'd take their word for it. As simple as that. God is the only one who can feed. No minister can feed. No minister. He can present himself before God. But unless God uses him, he cannot feed. It's Jesus. Jesus uses the ministry. If the ministry is in the place to be used, and then you've got to go where that ministry is that's right for you. And none of us ever know. I never know where I'm going to be from one day to the next. I'm just obeying the Lord. The best of my knowledge. I've got no fixations on anything. Praise the Lord. Because I know if I obey the Lord, He'll enable me to be fed and to feed others. But if I start getting, thinking I'm something, forget it. It only is Jesus who can feed His sheep. Praise the Lord. Now, okay, so what does He feed you with? He feeds you with life Himself. Now, if He feeds you with Himself, and you have that life, what does it produce in you? Light. Now, that light is something that when you don't have it, you can't see anything. You might be in a room that was full of treasure, but you couldn't see it unless you had light. Light enables you to discern what is available and present. Now, what we need to see is God. His purpose for us, this man that called today, if you want to hear a pathetic story, I hope he comes to church sometime and testifies. I tell you, this guy, you talk about Joseph. I said, man, you're going through a Joseph experience. That is a classic. He needs to come. He's about 40 years old and just as full of laughter and fun for all of his pressure. He's got a real sense of humor. Man after their own heart. And I hope he comes. You hear something here, a real King's Prison experience. He's got it. But you see, he has no light. You say, where is God? I can't find it. Okay, now we try to do it by the information. See, come to my Bible study. You get light. No! That is not where you get the knowledge of God. That's what causes churches and people to be burned at the stake and hatred and division. It's because I believe in the post-tribulation rapture and you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and this one believes in one God and that one believes in three gods and this one baptized in Jesus' name and that one... Either. See, that this, none of that is any light whatsoever. The only light that any human being can have that will reveal to him God
his nature, his person, his ways, and his will is what? The life in him was life. And the life was the life of man. You don't get life as a result of having life. You get life as a result from getting life. You can have a handful of understanding and be as dry as an old turnip. Because what matters is your receiving Jesus. I am the bread of life. And the more of Jesus you have, the more understanding you will have of God. He'll become real. You cannot figure God out from God. You cannot figure God out from the Bible. You cannot figure God out from cassette or anything else. You can learn little tricks about skirmishing in the wilderness, but the only way that you can ever come to a knowledge of God is by eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. And it comes from within. It's internal. It works somehow through our perceptual mechanisms. We just suddenly know. And we don't even know how we know. But we know because when within we begin to grow. Oh, that's what God is like. And all this other jazz that goes on seems just like that. The crackling of thorns under a pot. When you see him. He isn't learned with the brain. He's learned by the Spirit. Spirit searches the things, the deep things of God, not the brain of man. Oh, this is so important. If you get it and live by it, it will protect you in the days to come. It will keep you from the wolves. It will keep you from the wolves. People who have dollar signs in their eyes. Trying to use the saints. Entertain them and use them. A true minister of God does not use the saints as a source of money. He's consumed with one thing, and that is with feeding them. So that they grow. And he gets jealous over them. And when he sees somebody trying to snow them or entertain them or use them. You know, that's why Paul said, I know, then when I leave, the wolves will tear you to pieces. Because you see, God's people don't understand. They just simply do not understand what is going on in many cases. And so, verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And that gives me great rest in my soul. In John 6:37, and I'm sure it will to you. We don't have to strain. In other words, if we're doing the Lord's will, the Lord will add to the church daily such as should be saved. I tell you, you look at people and you just pray, oh God, I hope they make it. And sometimes people come along so great and they get 80% of the way, and boy, if they don't take a false turn, and you can't tell them. You can't tell people. Or 90% of the time, you might as well shut your mouth, because things work by predestination, they work by destiny, and God, you know what God does? Let me tell you what God does. It's enough to make you so nervous
You can't sleep at night. He keeps giving his people choices. Say, Lord, why don't you keep away from the sheep every alternative and give them one straight road and put a wall on each side up to heaven? He doesn't do it. You know he does, Bob? But every 6 months he gives you a choice. You know why? Because he is fishing for what you are in essence. And if you can be taken off by a red herring, God's got more red herrings than Carter has liver pills. You know what that expression means? You know, you get a hound dog on the scent, and you can take a red herring and draw it across the trail, and the dog will follow it. He loses the scent as he smells the herring. And God has more red herrings. And you'd wish, Corey, you'd wish that God would not do that. You get somebody that wants God, and you give him some information, and he accepts the Lord. You know what shows up on his doorstep 2 days later? A Mormon. Or a Jehovah's Witness. It'll happen. You can count on it. It will happen, I guarantee you. I tell you, the Seventh-day Adventist minister coming from downtown Oahu. I was been saved, I guess, 5 days, but he was on me like a duck on a June bug. He didn't know me from Sam Snort. I was on 6th Base Marine Corps Depot. I didn't even go in town. Not being necessarily a social line. I don't like neckties anyway. So I wouldn't wear one if I didn't have to. So where this man ever heard of me, I don't know. You don't need to. See, in the spiritual realm, boy, his computer board flashed up. Somebody just got saved. I mean, he was out there to get me to keep the Sabbath day. Not work on Saturday. Cause a big fuss. Not bear a rifle on Saturday. Not do anything. He had me in confusion for 2 weeks until a friend of mine named Carl Hofer got so sick. A man of the Word of God, if there ever was one. And here I picked up a few bon mots from the Seventh-day Adventists, which I pulled on Carl. And Carl got so distraught. This is what he said. And this man was a representative of the Navigators. You can appreciate this. He says, I don't care what the Bible says. They're wrong. He was sick. He couldn't get his act together. He was under a burden for me. And so my aunt lived in West Haven, Connecticut, had sent me a book called A Robe by Lloyd Douglas that just come out and was sweeping the nation. And I opened up and I read something about some Jewish practice on the Sabbath day with their empty spools. And I from it, God spoke to me, and I saw the nonsense of the whole thing, and I was delivered. This is a miracle. But you see, that right away was a test. What is in this man's heart? Will he see the foolishness of it when he reads the Robe? Or is he going to be content to be a doctrinaire person and get all wrapped up in this side thing, this red herring? And so I passed one herring. See? And God will keep doing this to you. He'll keep presenting alternatives. And you opt on the one that's your level. Boy, it's just like a coal sorter, you know, and it keeps shaking. And when you get to your hole, you drop through. And you'll be so positive you're right that the president of the University of Buffalo could never tell you differently. Because you're right. And it'll probably be on a doctoral report. Somebody will convince you you're not supposed to eat pork or some other thing. And you'll forget all about Christ in you, the body and blood of Christ and everything, and you'll come down and perseverate on that one thing. And that'll be you for the rest of your life and your little group paddling around in the lagoon. That's it. Because you got hooked on information. You missed the bread. You missed the bread.
You were trying to get something to work for you religiously, and you were trapped in your own lack of death.
Nobody can tell you different, because there's no blindness like religious blindness. And so pray to God every day, Lord, don't let me get hooked on anything that comes short of your glory. I realize I'm a proud, stiff-necked person, and just as sure as God made little green apples, I'm going to get off if you don't help me. That's a good attitude. Then God will say, well, this person means business. So I'll keep him from the next one. I won't test him quite so hard. All right. All that the Father gives me shall come. Brother, you couldn't keep them from coming to God. That's why no minister, Bob, ever has to sell. Never has to sell the gospel. Jesus never sold the gospel. If you're preaching what God has given you to preach, the people that God has called will do whatever is necessary to get there. And unless you're so, you know, so absolutely impossible to get along with, they'll weather all of your personal frailties because they want God. It has nothing to do with man whatsoever. Just like that, when God spoke and those animals came two by two to Noah's ark, all you had to do, you didn't know you didn't have to go out after them. All he had to do was stand back. And God spoke. And Brother Green, if you look out yonder over the horizon, one of the greatest sights in the history of mankind, here came the animals two by two, from the ant to the elephant, because God had spoken to them. No one can come to God, to Christ, unless the Father draws him. Praise the Lord. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. That, you know, the minister of God, and I believe that God has called some of you to be ministers. He has not called you to minister the information that you have received in this church. If in the course of things you should impart information, just remember that while it is necessary as kind of scaffolding to get people, because we still have a mind, that knowledge has the certain tendency to do what? Pop up. It pops up. It pops up. It's inescapable. Knowledge pops up. And so be aware of this, that you are only using the knowledge as a vehicle. Your job is not to turn their brain to agree with you. Your job is to do what? Give them Jesus. If you give them Jesus, you have given them light and life. In release, you've set them free. They don't belong to you, and they're not in bondage to you, because you have given them Jesus. You have given them the true shepherd. Now, in order for you to do that, you will have to get this idea that you came not to do your own will. See, the ministry can be a source of self-aggrandizement when we're not careful. Listen, you're sitting there and I'm standing up here. I must make me better than you, right? You got to watch that. The ministry can become a source of ego satisfaction. So can teaching school. So can a lot of things. But we have to outgrow that, because we find that our things then become, it's just how they serve us. You know, the teacher becomes, the children become an appendage to the teachers, whatever, you know. And I want to show you something about that ministering life and whole that in John 6. We're talking about the Sermon of the Lord. And look at 2 Corinthians. We went through this recently, but I want you to see it again in this concept of life and the idea of your being a minister and imparting life. And the key is in 2 Corinthians 4,
live. This chapter has nothing to do with your immature baby Christian. It has to do with the mature person who has come to a level to where he spends his days giving and not receiving spiritually. We who live, this fellow said to me today on the phone, he said, am I going through something like a thorn in the flesh like Paul or like Job? I said, no way, you're not up there. Job was the wealthiest man in the East, the righteous man, and Paul was a apostle. No, I said, you're not going through a Job or a Paul experience. You're going through a Joseph experience. You're a person with a vision that every time you try to move, you go to lower. Job and Paul are people starting at the top that God hems in so that they can give life. Not so much Job as Paul. But Joseph is your perfect king's prisoner where God gives him great vision and enthusiasm and he's all out to run all over, not realizing making everybody jealous. And the end result of jealousy is the pit. And you just go from there on down. So people let you down. It is a Joseph experience. So this is talking about you and me when we're in the place where we can minister. Now look what happens. Verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That is the only way that you can minister life. Now, I saw some of you, your lower jaw dropped about 3 inches. Oh, woe is me. Now, on your level, you can be a happy Christian and dance and sing for joy and have a good time in the Lord, and you should, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you go around with a long puss and you're not liking that at all, you can't help yourself or anybody else, you'll be a weak Christian. The joy of the Lord is our strength. To enter into anything like this, you have to be so in tune with the glory that no matter what God does, you've got one foot in heaven, it doesn't matter because you're getting fed so much from the glory that it keeps you going. You endure the pain if you can see the glory. But if you're not in that place, God ain't going to trust you in this. First thing you know, you get down, you look around, it's nothing but gloom, doom, and trouble. God wants happy people. You think Paul wasn't happy here? Paul wouldn't have traded places with you or me for all the tea in China. He knew where he was. He knew the Lord. And when you get that, see, he had a life that we don't have because he had so much life. When you get that much joy, then you can take an awful lot of trouble because there's so much joy it more than compensates. And the newcomer coming on says, well, that's a Christian life. Take me out of here. Man, who needs that kind of trouble? And you know, when Bryce or myself or anyone teaches about prison and these things, it's hard to keep in mind. Many of the people, them, all they're seeing is the dark. All they're seeing is, wow, boy, that's what it's like. Whew! You know, talk about a crown of thorns. But you see, to the person who is in this experience, God is pouring in so much revelation and satisfaction that it more than compensates. More than when I last time I preached in Iceland, and I'll never forget that experience. I was standing up. It was a Sunday night, and I was on the platform in the main sanctuary. That's a fair size outfit up there, and I don't know how many people there, several hundred people, I guess, in the congregation. All these stoical Icelanders, and looking at me, you know, and the translator was going on, and I said to them, I can still remember myself saying it was so true. I said, if I could have my choice right now between being in heaven and being here ministering to you, I would rather be ministering to you than be in heaven. Because the love of God was in me so strong. Oh. And there were drunks and every kind of person there that you could imagine. And the love that was there. And here I was away from home and tired. That Icelandic thing, boy, that is an ordeal. That is a tour de force. Preaching 2 times a day, shut up in a little bedroom, cut off by a language barrier. You're just living in prayer and in preaching. I'll tell you, it's no picnic. It's a lot of work. The pastor was the one having the picnic. I'll tell you.
But but all, and you know, and all I'd have to do is say, just give an altar call, and man, people just get up and troop into the, they have a side thing, they open up the doors and folding chairs, and people just go in there and flop on their knees. The love does that. That's the Spirit of God. And when you have that, everything else goes, because that is heaven on earth. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. And you only know that when God is ready to give the life of God, not information, but the life of God to people. Now see those people, young people, 20 years old, Icelandic boys, hooked already on heroin, drinking, all just wanting to accept the Lord and make a new start. That's Jesus. And you see, then when you come back and you talk about this death and everything, it's hard for us to remember, but the people are not getting the other side of it. They're just seeing the death. So you must remember that in here, Paul would not have traded with you as he was walking in glory. But notice the principle here. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, in order that the life of Jesus may be made manifest where? What does it say? Come on, look at the Bible. It's not written on my face. What does it say? It may be manifested where? It's manifested in your body. See, if people are going to get it, they've got to get it through your carcass. They're not going to get it through some nebulous velocities coming down, you know, like sparks from above. It's got to come through you in shoe leather. But you, if you're going to preach life, or not preach life, bring life and communicate life, what must be true of you? You have to die. No, you have to die. See, life only comes from the cross. Now you can preach information, and you can come in with your mortar board on your head and the tassel hanging over the left side, and boy, you're up there. I mean, you are the pastoral. Oh, is that man knowledgeable? Man, he's got all the notes memorized, the footnotes, Coney Barenhausen, and Dr. Ginsburg's assured emendation. And the people think, wow, our minister, it's far. That's information. And he gets up here and saturates his ego for 45 minutes with an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. And you go home absolutely snubbed with his erudition. But when you decide you want to give life, God says, oh, all right, it'll cost you, you know. And all the erudition and knowledge and everything flies out the window. And God brings you into circumstances to where you're crushed, so that when he raises you up, you can minister that resurrection to people who are crushed. That's a different ball game. They're the same thing at all. Yes?
It would seem that when you're going back further and what we were saying earlier, that people get sidetracked by different things that God puts out there, so they get sidetracked by. They're getting sidetracked because they want to shorten it, first of all. Somehow or other, they want to shorten it. Now on down the line of your conversation, point out that your great love for these people will cause them to fall on their face before God.
Yes, it did.
And that was the shortcut they were looking for. They were looking for the light of God.
Mm-hmm.
You or somebody.
That's right. And what I'm talking about here is our ability to minister. See? Paul is saying, we who live. Notice this here. Notice what he says. Verse 12. Somebody read that. 2 Corinthians 4:12. Notice this. This is a vital principle of the kingdom.
See that?
Now Christ is able to give us of himself because he died. If he had saved his life, and Harvey, he wanted to save his life, how do I know? He said, let this cup pass from me. That was his will. He did not want to die. He did not want to die. He had a will. He didn't say, I'm an empty vessel, and whatever you want is okay. No. You've got to keep your will if you don't do anything with God. He had a will. He wanted to live. Oh, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, if he had chosen to live, we would still be in death. Because we live because his body and blood was broken and given to us. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. It doesn't say it loses out. It says it stays single. Single. So when God gets ready for you to multiply and be fruitful, the root is through the cross. And the only way. Now, if you were ministering information, you can do all kinds of tricks. But if you want to minister Jesus, you have to allow the Lord to pour you from one vessel to another until the dregs keep settling out of your life, until you're not giving the people yourself. Because there's no life in us. There's no life in us. There's no life in a Bible teacher. He can be as smart and learned as anybody you ever heard of. But there's no life in him. Where's the life? I am the bread of life. And no man can say that. All that we can do is submit ourselves, the ministry now, all we can do is submit ourselves to the death of the cross so that other people can feed, as it were, upon that which raises us up. And that's what you live on. Now, there's no other way. There's no other way. And in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And you see, when someone is suckered off, Bob, and they follow the red herring, it's because that ultimate destiny was not in them. See? That's why you can relax. Boy, otherwise you go bananas. Oh, boy. That's why Jesus said to the 12, he didn't say, oh, don't go away, you know, there's only 12 left. He said, will you go? See the alternative? See? Here's a choice.
Somewhere down the hunger as well. I forgot the hunger.
Yes. Yes. And see, this has been done from the foundation of the world. And if you want to make your calling and election sure, pray with your might to God. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me, because the best person can be deceived. I tell you, you're so sure. I know I've got it now. All right, now what is happening? All right, now you look at this. Verse 54. And you see, you keep seeing in this, I don't think there's a chapter in the Bible that the resurrection from the dead is mentioned as many times as it is in John 6. Do you know why that is? Because that which is created in you, when you receive the life substance of Jesus, is the resurrection. And that's what will raise you up. That's why you want to guard it. Your head information won't get you off the ground. You could have the pulpit commentary memorized. You wouldn't be able to stand on tiptoes in the first resurrection because your brain will weigh you down. But if you have Christ in there, you have the resurrection. That's the oil of the virgin. See, they all had light. They all had information. It's the oil. It's the life. raises you up. And that's what's mentioned. Say here so many times. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He says this over and over here. And it's a personal raising, by the way. It's an act of love. It's a very personal raising. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And here is the big one, 57. This is the big one. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Now, what Christ is doing is he's drawing a parallel, and we're through with this. He's drawing a parallel between his relationship to the Father and your relationship to him. Is that right? No, look. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he eats me, he shall live because of me. He's showing you. Now, Christ was full of God. He was in union with God. The end of the Christian redemption, when all the chips are in, every last tally is in, and all is said and done, there's only one thing that is critical. And that is your personal union with Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, I know, I got that now. No, it isn't something that you got now. It's something that is dynamic. It's continual. You can be in Christ today and out of Christ tomorrow. You know what I mean? You can get tempted. You can get taken right out of the game. Well, I don't mean you're lost and saved like a yo-yo. But I'm saying that if the doctrine is not where it is, if you have this union, and it's being nourished, you've got to be in the place where you keep on getting nourished. You can't feed your worms. Christ wants to grow until he is so much a part of you that you are him. And he is you, and the two become one, like Christ and the Father. And when you have that, you have all power, all knowledge, everything. Because Jesus is everything. And so all the things. Now, we've been ministered to in this church. The thing that we have received not primarily information. It is something that enters in here. Do you know that that is true? Remember that in the days to come. And don't ever allow your brain to become enamored with an idea or a concept, or a program, or a plan, or an issue. Because they all have merit, but none of them are where it is. The thing that matters is not who's going to do what to save the world. Give me your pocketbook and I'll save the world, you know. It's you and Jesus. Don't ever let anybody get your brain going to where you get off of that onto an idea or a man or a program. Make sure that every day, you know, keep yourself in the place where Christ can feed you. Make your relationship and your covenant with him. Don't get mental. It's within. It's the day star. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Lord Jesus. Lord, it seems, Jesus, that it takes us so long before we're saved against persuasion. It's so difficult, it seems, to realize that all that matters is Jesus and our union with Him, and that He's alive, and He's the answer to every problem, and the life, and the light, and the presence of God with us and in us. Hallelujah, Lord, and I believe that in this church and in many others too today, as the ministry is willing to pay the price, that You are creating and forming within Your church Christ. Hallelujah. That one day, Lord, this inner life will result in the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I believe, Lord, that when You get that done, that Jesus Christ will be revealed and God in Him through us for all the world to see. No more words to learn about God, but God Himself for people to touch, feel, handle, and love. Grant us, O God, deliver us from temptation, deliver us from the artifices of men and the persuasiveness of human reasoning and doctrine and all the other things which are only scaffolding, which only bring us to You, Lord. And grant that, like Paul, that when we become mature and live, that we will be ready then to die, that the holy seed and the holy glory may be spread to others. Praise Your name, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just stand with me. Just let's lift our hands. God is so good. Oh, You're so good, Father, to send Jesus. Father, You have sent Your life to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have sent to us the bread from heaven. Hallelujah. You have sent to us the very life of God. Hallelujah. To enter into us, to cause us to be transformed, released, healed. Hallelujah. To become part of God and in union with God. Save us, Lord. Hallelujah, from that which comes short of Your glory. And grant that no one in this room, Lord, will bite on the wrong apple, Lord. Will be led astray, Lord, by someone skillful. But Lord, grant that each time we're challenged, that the truth will come from within us. And we will make the right choice. And God, that's in Your hand. That's not possible for us humans. We're so vulnerable, Lord. But we do pray, God, that we might be among those who make it all the way through. Lord, no wonder we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. My Lord, it's only You who can keep us on the straight and the narrow. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence among us tonight, Lord. Lord, when we have You, we have everything. Oh, hallelujah. When we have You, we have everything, Lord. All the answers to every problem. Oh, hallelujah. You're the one, Lord. You're great around here, Lord. You're the one that we worship, Lord. Hallelujah. You're the bread. You're the life. You're the light. You're the strength. You're the joy. You're the glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Avarakahasi. Praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice and told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of Where thou hast died, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art the Lord, and we worship thee, O Lord. Hallelujah, thou art Jesus, thou art the King. Oh, we give praise unto thee, O Lord. Mighty Savior, mighty Lord, we bless your holy name, we bless your holy name, Jesus. Oh, you are our life, our bread. Hallelujah, your body and blood, Lord, are that which by which we live, O Lord. We live by thy life, O Lord. We live by thy life, O Lord. We live by thy life, O Lord. Thou art our life in the heavens, O Lord. We are thy life upon the earth, O Lord. Fill us, O Lord, with thy precious body and blood, O Lord, that we might be one with thee, O God, that we might be one with thee, of thy substance, of thy bone, and of thy flesh, that we might be part of thee, O Lord. Blessed be thy name, Jesus. Blessed be thy name. Holy Christ of God. Holy Lord Jesus, that we might be of thy flesh, of thy bone, of thy body, of thy blood, of thy being, of thy life, of thy prayer, of thy love, Lord, especially of thy love. Hallelujah, that may break our hearts and make us life for other people, Jesus. Life for those to whom you call us, Lord, that they may feed, that they may live, Lord, out from our death in thee. Oh, Jesus, make us part of thy death and thy glorious resurrection, Lord, that we may fill up that which is behind in the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, Lord, that forth from us, Lord, may come thy pure body and thy pure blood, that thy saints may enter into communion with thee. Oh, Lord, you're the only one, Lord. We're nothing but the dust of the ground. Oh, Jesus, take us and use us, Lord, like you did the loaf and the fishes, Lord, that others may feed and live. Oh, Lord, that's the only life there is, Lord, when we're channels of your life and your love. That's the only life, Lord, that's heaven on earth. That's heaven no matter where we are, Lord, when your love is going through us, Lord, to the needy. That's life. Grant it for each one of us, Lord, that we may be raised up to give to others, Lord, of what you have given us. Oh, hallelujah. We're so thankful for the opportunity to live and then to serve, Lord. And grant it for all of us in this room. Praise you. You're the greatest, Lord. You're the greatest. You're the greatest. Hallelujah.
God bless everyone.